Blog Talk Radio.
For glorious, glorious is our Lord our God, faithful and true, everlasting, merciful King. We are grateful for another day. Great is your faithfulness towards us and your mercy and your loving kindness. Praise the Lord. You have tuned in to Words from the Word. And this is your Friday Fellowship of Learners. And we have come together as we examine Abiding in Christ, the book by, Andrew Murray, as he looks out in John 15, 1 through 12, Abiding in Christ, a patient expectation. It is not idle, wasteful idleness, nor is it anxious striving, for our souls wait on Him. As we come into today's lesson, and today's lesson is taken out of that you may bear much fruit. I'd like to say good morning, good morning, good morning, and I'll welcome you to
our session.
Good morning. Looking at bearing much fruit. Put everybody on speaker. We'll take the phones off mute, and it will be interaction and dialoguing. So we do want to make sure everybody can share their insight, revelation that they receive from today's reading. And I'll let you guys start sharing this morning, because I'm going to come, but kind of from a different perspective later on, just because of the study we've been doing. So as you looked at the author's presentation of that you may bear much fruit, what insights did you receive? Anybody?
Good morning. This is Master Pat. As I read this chapter, which it was what I needed for the season, right now. On page 159, it spoke about His abiding love and His infinite love. That and I had to really understand what that meant, His infinite love. And also a part that was interesting to me when he said, but abiding in Christ, you receive new courage and strength for the work. Believing what Christ teaches, that it is through Him you will give His blessings to the world, and you understand that you are but the feeble instrument through which the hidden power of Christ does its work, and that His strength may be perfected and made glorious in your weakness. And that great step is when the believer fully consents to his own weakness. And I took that as meaning surrendering and abiding conscious of it, and so work faithfully on fully assured that His Lord is working through. So in that, it was, that insight was rejoice. You can't do anything in your own strength. You have to allow God, His will and His perfect plan. You have to stay in His presence. And when you, it seems every time if you get off track, then you're weakened. But as long as you stay in His presence, you are strengthened, and He is sure that He will be there. And whatever you're going through, He will give you what you need when you need it. And that in itself, to me, was, and He will help you. He just wants us to just abide in Him, to stay in His presence, to seek Him, no matter what is going on, to trust Him. And and know that he's opening up the door, and he's doing a new thing. You just have to trust and obey him. And when you sit still and be quiet in his presence and wait on him, it's like right on time. He gives you everything you need, and it just flows so smooth. But you have to stay there and abide and remain there. That's what I got out of it.
Amen. 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 Is there another seat?
Good morning. This is Elder Deborah.
Good morning. Yes, ma'am.
Good morning. Minister Peck kind of really said it all, but the only thing I wanted to add was at the beginning of the passage, there it kind of just depicts exactly what we were designed for. And I just thought that the imagery of the whole idea of when it specifies that the tree, the life-bearing tree, if you will, or life-giving tree, is not for itself, but for those who come and are nourished from it. And it just kind of reminded that, you know, really our lives are not our own if we're going to truly live it the way that Christ designed, you know, God's design for his creation, and that our desire should mirror his desire for us, which is to be able to do the work, because it is he that does the work through us. And just as Minister Pat just said, the whole idea of just having to stay, just having to abide, but the blessed assurance that he gives us if we but abide, that everything else is taken care of. I thought that was very comforting and just burdening, releasing on the whole idea. If you just do what you're supposed to do, God will take care of everything else. Because a lot of times the things that are going on around us in the natural make it very easy to lose sight what we should be doing from a spiritual nature, and that sometimes that giving out to others seems to or is easily put on the back burner because of our own personal concerns that we need, you know, need have done. But the writer assures us that if we make our first priority to do what thus says the Lord, to be available, to you know, be transparent, to be loving and be supportive, and understand that we should be out there living a life that honors Christ, then God will make all those things not only work together for the good, but every need of ours, you know, as it says in Philippians 4, you know, that he will provide all those things that we need, and those things don't escape him. Our natural things, the things that we might be focused on, don't escape him, that he's already made ready. You know, and of course the scripture gives us all kinds of stories of how he takes care of birds and plants and other things that are not as highly valued in his economy as his creation, you know, man. So I just thought that, like I said, I thought that it was relieving and just reminded me that his care is just so consummate for us, and that if we only do what we need to do, and to know that that's what we were designed to do, that first and foremost is to be a blessing for other people, and he will make that happen for us, that we bear much fruit. And one last thing is that when he said, when the fruit is ripe, it's ready to come and be picked, and then to start the process again. So that when we have you know, maybe a situation where something seems to happen, it's like, wow, that was God. I know that was God. You know, it's not to rest in those laurels, but immediately when that fruit is ripe and picked, that we are to begin that process again, and that it is the fullest branch that is bowed down the lowest, that is more heavily weighted, that bows down the lowest, so that as we learn and our hearts become turned and softened toward the afflictions and the infirmities of others, that we become a ready remedy, if you will, in the natural being, the hands and feet, the boots on the ground for the Lord to use to bless his people and start that process, you know, daily.
Amen. Which is why I love this fellowship of learners, because we are so in tune to what God is sharing. And as I said, I wanted to come from a slightly different perspective, but Elder Deborah just led the way into it. So I'm going to read some stuff, and I just want you to remember the title, that you may bear much fruit for today. So I want to kind of set the background. My first thought was, when I read that, was the fact that, you know, God really uses a lot of nature to present his perspective to us, his view of life, of our relationship. And he uses it throughout Scripture, throughout New Testament. Christ used it, you know, the oxen. It was always something of nature. And Elder Deborah mentioned that we were of his creation. We took priority. But he uses all of his creation for our good. And we knew that. He created the things in the beginning so that man would have a world to dwell in. And yet when I thought about that, it's like, well, you know what? He knew, and you know, we are amazed at how similar or, wow, that's a great illustration of life in Christ is the vine and the branch. And so the thought came to me, did he create the vine and the branch to be what it is, purely to teach us what we need to know? So then I got to look at the creation of the world quite differently. And then I knew that everything, so that we would have food and, you know, those things, and I understand that. But it's always the inner working of a thing. I heard Pastor Harrington on Wednesday was indicating how these redwood trees, their roots don't go deep, but their roots are interlocked with each other. And yet these are some of the tallest trees in God's creation. So I kept looking at these different instances that, you know, came to my mind from a natural learning and environment, and how we look up words and we go, oh, wow, and we can see how well it fits this situation. And then I realized, or is it they were created not to fit the situation, they were created to express the situation to us from God. And so when he developed the vine and the branch and all of the characteristics of what happens with the vine, all the characteristics of what happens when you engraft, because that's knowledge that he gave man, it was purely so that we could understand him. So then I started looking at it quite differently, you know. So it means everything, and he says the world, the earth testifies to the fact that God is God and God exists, you know. And so, and we know God created the world, you know, it was a great, it is, you know, phenomenal thing, the sun to rise, the moon to be there, but all to teach. It's like our classroom. The world becomes, he created all of this just so that we would have a classroom to sit in and learn about him. And so I was in reading the Synoptic Gospel, the homework from CGTI. This is one of the and actually from the ordination, this is one of the parables that we were to look at. So, It says, we're looking at the parable of the householder demanding fruit. You can find this in Matthew 21:33-46. So you can read along if you like, get your Bible. You know, you can look at it in Matthew, Mark, or Luke. In Matthew, it's the 21st chapter, 33-46. In Luke, it's the 20th chapter, 9-19. And in Mark, it's the 12th chapter, 1-12. All right. So it starts with the exhortation, begins to speak in parables unto those in Jerusalem. This parable involves a certain man who planted a vineyard. He set a hedge around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a tower. And I thought that was very, very descriptive, and we really need to really look at, he set a hedge around it, he dug a wine press in it, and he built a tower. Those are three things that have very specific meaning to those that were familiar with the garden and the garden. He says, and entrusted it to the husbandman. Then he went into a far country, and at the proper season, he sent a servant that he might receive of the fruit of the vineyard. The men beat the servant and sent him away empty. The Lord of the vineyard sent another servant, and they too were treated shamefully. Some were beaten, wounded, and killed. Finally, the owner of the vineyard sent his son. But the keepers of the vineyard conspired against him, saying, this is the heir. Let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Christ asked his enemy, now, when the Lord therefore of the vine cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? And the Pharisees and scribes, they said unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and vineyard unto another husbandman, which shall render him the fruit in its season. Then Christ applied this to them and the clergy who was going to murder him. And so he says, therefore say unto you, the king, therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken away from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruit thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but upon whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And when the chief priests and Pharisees heard this parable, you know, they perceived that he spoke of them, and but they wanted to kill him, but they couldn't because of the multitude looked at him as a prophet. And so when I read this, and it's saying the vineyard that this house holder planted is the nation of Israel. And when the Lord plants it, yet I have planted thee a noble vine, wholly a right seed, indicating that the children of Israel, this vine was planted, and that seed was Abraham. And then they grew. But he also used them as an example of other nations. And so instead of producing fruit for God, they became evil and wanted the power for themselves. So all of the things that God put in them and how he blessed them, and we're talking about these blessings, all of the blessings that he gave to the children of Israel, all of the miracles that he worked, all of the possessions that he gave them, all of the reputation that they had amongst the heathen nations when they went and they received their promise, they used it for themselves. They didn't use it for God. So when he sends his prophets to tell him, you know, you're doing evil, you know, stop, give me the glory, give me the fruit of you being my garden, give me the fruit of you being this noble vine that I have planted. And they refused. The people refused. They did all sorts of things, as the scripture says, to the prophets. But finally he sent his son, and we know what they did to his son. And so it is sharing with us the fact that God did exactly what he said he would do in the scripture. He took the kingdom, his kingdom, away from Israel and gave it to another who would bear fruit. God demoted Israel as the spiritual leader of the nation and gave that privilege to the church. And Israel will be restored in the millennium. But in this church age, we have been given this privilege of having the householder's vineyard. Now, we have read up until this point all of the things that God, what he considered, why he considered it, why he considers us, what the commitment is to us. We read all of that. So he's established it, his goodwill towards us. I'll put it that way. Goodwill towards all men. God established that as he gave the book, the author has done the preparation through the beginning days of study. And so we're at the point now where he's addressing us. All that Christ will do, the sap that goes into the branch, is going to produce fruit. It's supposed to produce fruit. The husbandman is going to come looking for that fruit, desiring that fruit to bring him glory, honor, riches, and all these are all things that are the result, and we hear about them in Revelation, the riches, honor, blessings, glory, the seven things that must come back to God through the church because of the fruit we bear. So now he's telling us, you have to bear much fruit, because remember, this is the second time around, and God has established this is going to work, because now if the seed was Abraham's seed, now the seed is Jesus Christ, and he's the perfect seed. So what comes forth going to be perfected because he is perfect. So what's being attached to him is going to be perfected because he is perfect. But we're to realize that when the fruit comes, and as Elder Deborah mentioned, you know, if it's much fruit, when it's ripe, you know, and it causes the branch to bend, okay, and to bow in humility, not as the children of Israel who became prideful and stiff-necked and wanted to keep the fruit of what God had did in their lives to themselves and use them for their own pleasures, use them to satisfy their own lust, use them to yield authority illegitimately, which is what the scribes and Pharisees were doing. They got to a point where they were lording it over the fruit of the nation of Israel, and they wanted it to themselves. They didn't want to give it back to God. So when God sent his son to get it, they didn't want him to have them. It says they wanted to kill him, but they feared the multitude. So they didn't not kill him because they feared God. They feared the multitude because they wanted to remain in authority. So what they were going to do, they didn't want to hinder it by giving them any insight into the truth. They wanted them to remain deceived, which is why they hired people to lie and say who he was and say that he was, they lied against Christ so that to call him do this wrong and he said this wrong and he said the other. These people were bribed by the scribes and the Pharisees and the chief priests because they did not want to relinquish the authority that they were yielding over the children of Israel. So God just took it away from them altogether and gave it to the branch, gave it to the vine from the seed of Jesus Christ, and that's who we are. So now we find ourselves in a place where we don't want to make that same mistake. We do not want to, first of all, not produce any fruit because we want to remain in authority over our life and not submit. But we want to do that submission, I think Minister Pat was sharing, and how that acknowledging my weakness, acknowledging it is his vineyard. I am his branch. I think the author says it's only when we come to a place where where there's no good thing, I know you were saying, that's in that. I can't find out, see where it is now. But it's only when we come to acknowledge there's just nothing good in me. And so what is there, I relinquish and receive what Christ has. And then this fruit, this blessedness, we have to desire to give to others. So that's another thing. Most of the blessedness, most of the fruit, we want to keep for ourselves. We pray for it for ourselves. We want love. We want peace. We want joy. But do we want it so that we could give it? Because it belongs to the husband. And he wants to collect that fruit. He wants to see that fruit has been used to bring glory and honor to him, to bring blessings to the kingdom, to bring riches to him, to bring praises to him and not to us. So often that fruit is, illegitimately kept, and it's not good fruit. That's the kind that's like, no, it's got too much flesh in it. I got to cut it off. I got to prune it. Because the fruit, and so that's one of our assurances. God is going to do this. This is something he is going to do. And he's established that in the earlier reading. And so he's giving us this parable in the New Testament, indicating God is demanding fruit. He is demanding it because it is how they will know his son. It's it. We won't know each other by our fruit. We'll know each other by our love. But the world will know him by our fruit. So we have to dispense this fruit. And as Elder Deborah mentioned, as we dispense it, the process starts over again. So we're never finished. So we can't get to a place where, okay, I've done it, I'm done. We're never done. We are always, if we have rest, the purpose of it is to bear this fruit for the husbandman, the householder of the vineyard, and that is the Lord God Almighty. And to relinquish or even want to have our fruit distributed, to gladly give it so that it will bring others into a knowledge of who he is. And this knowledge comes from the fruit that came from us, that came from the life that was Christ. And so it transcends our life, which was our weakness that we acknowledged and we relinquished. When we try to hold on to our weakness or try to use our own strength, that's when we create the fruit that looks pitiful, that's sour. That's when we produce the wooded part of the stem that has to be cut off from the branch. And so it's only when we acknowledge that there's no good thing in me, so I'm not going to hold on to anything, but rather I'm going to reach for what he is flowing in, what is flowing in my spirit from Holy Spirit. I'm going to reach for it. I'm going to look for it. I'm going to enjoy the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to seek the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to obey the ministry of the Holy Spirit. One of the mountains of authority, the mountain of religion, the only authority that is able to win that mountain over is Holy Spirit. And other mountains, it's the apostles and the teachers and the evangelists and the prophets, but of their mountain of religion, the relationship of God to man, the only way it will be perfected is through Holy Spirit. And that's why Holy Spirit gives these gifts to the church so that they can perfect the fruit that will come forth from the vine, perfect it through abiding in the vine, come forth from the branches of the branches. And so that's why when I read this, and it's like it's this is the first scenario of the vine. The scenario of the vine started in Old Testament, and we need to understand the root of a thing, the beginning of a thing, to understand sometimes how important it is when it comes back into our life. And so when this originally was established, you know, God dealt harshly. He said when he came back and they had done what they had done, they had murdered his son, and they asked him, he said, he will miserably destroy those wicked men. Miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto another. And we are the other. That's a humbling, holy privilege that he has given to us. And so as a result, we have been assigned, or not assigned, but we have been invited. We have been invited to participate in the living and in the presentation. That's what it is. We have been provided. We have been invited to participate in the presentation of God to the world. And then that becomes our awesome purpose. That's what we were created for. And when we become, when we present Christ to the world through the fruit that he has presented in us, then that draws men to him. And then that is us living our destiny. And so when we, I'm going to say focus, but when we get caught up, when we get lost in our own world and in our own, and they're valid, we're human. But when we get lost in it, we got to go back and we have to remember. We have to stop. We have to evaluate. Wait a minute. You know, it was as Ruth, Esther, was this purpose? Was I created for this sacrifice? For this getting through this challenge? That's what I was created for, so that someone else would be able to come into the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and enjoy the blessing and the richness that as Esther was enjoying. She was in the king's palace. She had it all. She could have just kept it all in her own and not extended herself so that others could be free and enjoy it of her nation. And so she decided, if I lose what I have, then it's for this purpose. I was given it, but so that others might receive it and be blessed by it. And so as a result, the entire nation of Israel was spared annihilation because of what she did. And so the very individuals in the world can escape annihilation because of the fruit that we allow to come forth from us, from the Son of God. So that was the kind of direction that it took me. And then I thought I would ask this question to everyone. If Christ was walking today on the earth, and we're his disciples, and he was to share a parable with us, in other words, sharing a natural knowledge that we have of something to communicate a spiritual relationship, what would he use? What would God, what would Christ use that we are very familiar with? Not religious, because he never used a religious, and I want to make sure I don't say never, but I don't remember him using a religious parable. I mean, he used religious people in the parable, but the parable itself, it was a coin, or it was sheep, or, it was a vineyard. It was a banquet, so there were always things. So what would he use to, that we're familiar with? What do you think? What kind of parable would he use to communicate this truth to us today? That's my question for today. Anybody?
Overseer? I think he would use technology.
Yes.
It would be something regarding the
Can
internet
you talk
or.
Can you talk
I said,
louder?
I think he would use. Is that better? I'm trying to turn it up. How about that?
Okay.
I think that he would use technology, the web, some type of application, internet application or some type of symbolism that talks about the pervasiveness of the web, that everybody can be touched and touched at the same time. Those types of things, I think, would be technology.
Amen. Amen. Anybody else? I think that's wonderful.
Can you hear me?
Yes.
Hello? Okay. What I think he would use is coming just to people home and sitting and listening and but the hospitality approach. No matter who they were or whatever, I meet them on the street. I think those two where they're at, meet them right where they're at, and listening to them, I think that will be, and I see him doing that in that way, hospitality as well as street.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Well, I think it's interesting because we're talking about the things that we are familiar with. I love it. Because you know what? Tech would not work for me. I'd be going, what? But what I thought about, was the relationship of a parent to a child, or an adult to a child. That would be the kind of illustration, or a person that's looking at television. I could see him using that to get a message across to me. To get a parable and a truth about God's kingdom. And I thought about it, and I said, why don't we challenge ourselves and write a parable? A parable for today. Something that you could use to communicate to someone who doesn't know Christ in a certain way, or is not familiar with the kingdom of heaven. So what kind of parable would you create to share? And the parables weren't necessarily long, 2 or 3 verses, or these were a little bit longer, 12 verses, 10, 12 verses. But, it's not a huge dissertation or anything, but just, in summaries, a woman lost a coin, and she swept the house, and then when she found it, she went and told the neighbors, and they rejoiced. So what kind of parable would we write today? So just move to pause, please.
You still there, Minister?
Oh, go ahead.
Yeah, we're all still.
I was just thinking, this is the Roberta. I was just thinking, I don't know how I would write it, but it came to my mind. You know, I like to knit and crochet. So in doing so, if one thread is cut, you know, and someone pulls that thread, the whole garment will unravel.
Excellent. And that's writing it. That's it. What an illustration to someone who knows about knitting, but is not really that familiar with the fellowship at a church or the ministry of one another or are learning, you know, and coming into, you know. So, I mean, so it's that kind of thing. That's exciting. Because we can't always let, we have to bring the Bible into the 21st century. Pastor's taking it to the 22nd century. But for me, the 21st century, so that we're relevant to people. And we cause them to stop and let me think about that. You know, and so I'll probably think about, you know, that the fact that the computer does reach, you know, the world, and I'll think about it in a much different way. I'll be honest with you, had a horrible experience, however. But just the power of it, and then to realize that the kingdom of heaven is even more powerful than that. Okay, so just being able to do that is also another way that we share our fruit.
It's interesting. What I just thought of as you had stated that was, if I had to bring that to life, it would be coloring, painting, or marking. And they can live out maybe just as you go to one person, you know, they draw and they put their whatever it is in color, in some type of art form. And then you start a dialogue from what they wrote or presented, because art now is not art the way we would look at it. And I even see in my son when he do art, but it's the digital art, Sports Illustrated, whatever art, news art. But if it was to bring disciple, even if you ask them a question, how do you feel about Jesus, and you would put that in color, in form, you know, even in praying. I have a book that's called Praying in Color, and I would just draw, and then I would write a prayer from what I drew. So that's the way I see it.
Okay.
And I'm a hands-on person, so to me, that gives me, I don't have to speak it, but I can write it out and illustrate it that way, and it can be lived out that way.
Amen. Wonderful. And you know what? He created us to be creative, and he's given us that gift. I think of all his creation, man is very creative. Because we have the nature of God. And he created the world to communicate himself to us. And we need to be creative to communicate him to the world, to show him. And, you know, not just in Bible land, they were very close to the earth. I mean, they lived off it. I mean, it was what their whole culture centered around the earth, the temperature, the kind of weather, what grew there. We're not bound by any of those things anymore. So we can have oranges in Alaska. We don't have to have an orange tree. You know, so in those days, the only few outer things using as an example, Florida would be the only, or California was the only one that could have oranges because that's the only place they grew. So it wasn't like, and I'm not going to say, you know, they ship things out, and I understand that. But I'm just saying that as your environment was, so was your lifestyle. And so as a result, you were very familiar with that environment. And so Christ often used the environment that they were in to communicate to them what the kingdom of God was like. Kingdom of God is like unto, okay? And in so many ways, you know, we need to be able to do that same kind of creative sharing so that we become relevant in people's lives and they can understand the fruit that we're bearing. You know, it's not ancient fruit. It's all rather, you know, it's very timely. It's very relevant to establish what is necessary in the 21st century, in 2017, okay? So just food for thought, as we realize the importance that has been given us to bear much fruit and why we have to yield this fruit, why we yield this blessedness so that others will be blessed. I found it. It says the greatest secret of abiding in Christ is the deep conviction that we are nothing and he is everything. And that has to be our conviction, that he is nothing and we are nothing and he is everything. So what comes from us comes from him. It says there is work in our home. There is work among the sick, the poor, and the outcast. There is work in 100 different paths that the Spirit of Christ opens up through those who allow themselves to be led by him. There is work perhaps for us in ways that have not yet been opened up by others. Abiding in Christ lets us work. Let us work. Not like those who are content if they now follow the fashion and take the share in the religious work. It says, no, let us work as those who are growing more like Christ because they are abiding in him. And who, like him, count the work of winning souls to the Father, the very joy and glory of heaven that's begun on earth. And so that work, that creative element that we have been blessed with because he created us like him. And this is what we need to create where we are. It says, as was the case with him, when on earth, the life must prepare the way for the teaching. The life must prepare the way for the teaching.
Overseer?
What? The church? Yes, yes.
No, go ahead. I didn't realize you were still reading.
No, go. No, I was just reading.
I was just going to
Yeah.
I was just going to say that one of the
things.
How
many hear you though
today? Let's see what's going on here. Hopefully, this is better that you can hear me loud. I'll turn it all the way up. Okay. What I was going to say is that the whole idea that this is a mandate for all of us. I think a lot of times there's a level of frustration that happens even in the work of the church and church work with leadership when it seems as though the bulk of the work, so to speak, falls on the leadership. And I'm not saying that begrudgingly, but I'm just saying where the attitude is that congregants come and expect other people to do some of the things that the Bible kind of puts everybody on equal footing, that there are offices that help keep the church moving forward in the direction in which God has designed. But everybody is a working member. I mean, you know, everybody should be a volunteer. Everybody should be a participant. It's not, you know, so the congregational worship, prayer, and singing and all of those things in service, that everybody, there is something that everybody should do. And when you just read that, the passage that indicated that there are 100 different paths by which we can serve, that we all need to be reminded and mindful that there is work for everyone to do, regardless of whatever your station is in life. As we yield ourselves, the Holy Spirit will use us and use us mightily without any comparison and without any regard for anybody else, because we are engrafted individually, you know, into the vine.
Right.
We are individual branches, you know, even though we are part of the vineyard, so to speak. You know, your branch is your branch, my branch is my branch, and you can't get the sap from me and feed the people that I'm supposed to be feeding. The people that are anointed to hear Minister Pat might not hear Elder Roberta. The people that hear Elder Roberta might not hear me. You know, and on and on.
Right.
And on.
Exactly. Yes. Amen. And that's why I think he is, the author does it. He says that's the case with him here on earth. He says your life has to make way. It has to prepare the way for the teaching. And so I think I read it, like, I don't know how many times. I read it again and again and again. You know how your life has to make way for the teaching. And so that's, you know, from our life comes our creativity. And as we create those things that point to him, that everyone, as Minister Pat says, to look at that picture, it can be taught. Or when I see that color red, that's his blood. And it's for me. You know, it covered the black on the painting or intermixed with it in some kind of way, ended up white, you know. But life, your living, prepares the way for you to teach. And then he goes on to say, you know, living so with our hearts longing to have Jesus glorified in the souls he is seeking after. So there are souls that Christ is seeking after, and he wants them to glorify him, and he sent us to go get them. Go feed them my fruit, and then they'll find me. They'll find me through the fruit that you feed me, that I've caused to come forth from you. You know, we don't want to just be found eating the fruit ourselves or consuming it on our own agenda and pleasures. And that's what sometimes leaders do. And so they use the fruit that is produced, and they hoard it so that they get the glory, you know, so that, because they're not pouring it back into the souls of those that Christ is longing to have glorify him. So it is a collective effort. It is a collective venture. It's not an effort. It's a venture. It's a collective assignment that we all have, as Elder just stated, and we have to get out of the mindset of only I'm just me. I can't. That's for somebody else. That's not, you know, I just sing.
Minister Paulette. Hello?
Yes, ma'am.
Hello?
Yes.
Oh.
Yes.
I know something wrong with the volume today. I'm not sure what's going on.
I know.
But.
I thought it was my ear.
Yeah, because I could hardly hear Elder Deborah. But I was going to say on page 158, as I was reading, someone may have elaborated on it already, but it said, abiding in him, you receive his spirit of love and compassion towards sinners, making you desirous to seek their good. By nature, the heart is full of selfishness. Even in the believer, his own salvation and happiness are often too much his only object. And I thought about that, you know, and I think a lot of times when I think back. I think a lot of times, me, myself, I focused a lot, you know, my younger times on my own salvation. You know, the focus was more on me trying to stay saved rather than on, you know, really going forth more in helping someone else. And then, I don't know, I almost lost my thought, but, oh, and then I was thinking in the accountability aspect, you know, you're another person's accountability, but in doing so, you're also gaining something from them. And if you're not, you should.
Amen.
Because, you know, they're bringing something to the table as well. And even if it's just to help you to grow more or to look at yourself, you know, where you are or where you once were, and God has been so merciful to, you know, deliver you from that aspect. So it has been a blessing to me these last 2 years to be an individual's accountability partner, because I find that, you know, you can gain strength in different areas from them as well.
Mm-hmm.
And you can learn something.
Amen.
Mm-hmm.
Excellent insight. Excellent. You know, and I think that that's part of, you know, when we look at the ministry of one another, that it's part of what God is communicating to us. There's so many things that He puts in place that until we actually embrace them, we really don't realize the great advantage it has for us. We kind of look at it sometimes as a task, you know, that we have to complete, and yet He's really setting us up to be blessed. But we don't necessarily, you know, like when it says pray for those that despitefully use you, it's like, well, why? You know, and yet it really sets us up to be, set us up to be blessed. You know, and that one another is such a important element in Christianity, and it does so much that every mention of it should cause us to run to it and embrace it, and to just wait and not, and you lose that anxious, not anxious, but patient expectations. Ooh, let's see what's going to happen when I do this, when I connect myself, when I am connected. Because we know what happens when we're not. So that connection to the divine, I like it, what Elder Deborah says, you know, the different, I think Elder said it, you know, branches in the vineyard, you know, you go and get something from me and I get something from you. It's like, no, we got to all get this from Jesus. You know, and that's such a truth that even needs to be, we need to remind each other of. You know, sometimes we fall into error and compromise because we, and to me that's that, takes that spirit of the Pharisees creeping in, though he's going to come and he's going to nip it in the bud, because that's he's in charge of the garden now. And so when it does come into a point where we may want to link up with one another for fruit's sake, not for God's sake. When we do it for God's sake, yes, absolutely. But just, you know, give me some of yours, I need some of mine, then that's selling it. That's actually probably what they consider, you know, prostituting the anointing, prostituting the fruit of our life, because we're using it illegitimately and not giving it to someone else.
which is what we're supposed to do, but rather we want to give it to one another. And one, uh-oh, I know that hurt your knee, baby. Oh boy. I'm sorry. Okay. And so we would just want to just be mindful of that. You know, be ever, and that more accountability helps you do that. Accountability helps, you know, whistle blow. You know, just a little alarm going off. This may not be a good thing or whatever, you know, or how about let's do this, or, you know, and just knowing that we have someone that, I won't say that's watching, but walking with us causes us to walk better. Because he said, in case you fall, you by yourself, how can you get up? If you walk with someone, you fall, you have someone there to help you get up. And that's what we want to be enjoying. Yes.
Right. And then on page 162, he said, there's work perhaps for us in ways that have not yet been opened up by others. Abiding in Christ,
yes.
Let us work. Let us work and not like those who are content if they now follow the fashion and take some share in religious work. No, let us work as those who are growing more like Christ because they are abiding in him, and who like him count the work of winning souls to the Father the very joy and glory of heaven begun on earth. And I like, you know, I like that. When he talked about the abiding, the second lesson, if you work, abide in Christ. This is one of the blessings of work if done in the right spirit. And that's the key word. I believe that's the key word. If done in the right spirit, it will deepen your union with your blessed Lord. It will discover your weakness and throw you back on his strength. It will stir you to much prayer, and in prayer for others is the time when the soul, forgetful of itself, unconsciously grows deeper into Christ. It will make clearer to you the true nature of branch life, its absolute dependence, and at the same time, its glorious sufficiency, independent of all else, because dependent on Jesus. If you work, abide in Christ.
Amen. Look over there with your phone. Yeah, I appreciate the insight and the perspective that come forth when we come together, because it comes from all different directions and it's all pointing in the same direction. And I thank God for that. I thank God for your attentiveness to this and your commitment to this. We are coming to the end of our book, though, so any suggestions, now is the time to make them. So that we can start preparing. We don't really want to, you know, wait till we're done, and then, you know, we want to be have time to get more reading material or whatever we want to use to go forward. So if you hear of anything, if you've ever done anything that you were, you know, really want to do again or get more familiar with, please, let us know. Bring it to the table.
Yes. Yes. If I could just read that last two sentences of what I just read. He pointed out temptations and dangers, and I think, you know, you had hit on that earlier. He said work for Christ has sometimes drawn away from Christ and taken the place of fellowship with him. Work can sometimes give a form of godliness without the power. As you work, abide in Christ, let living faith in Christ working in you be the secret spring of all your work.
Yeah.
This will inspire
higher
and continue.
And ability and courage. Ma'am?
Yes. And I think that is it. It says this will inspire at once, immediately, humility and
ma'am.
Courage. And those are the things that we need to abide. That is what we need to not compromise, to not error, is to have humility and courage. Amen. Amen.
Yes.
He gives us very good power tools to stand and to walk in. And just some of these catchphrases are just, you know, many prayers, you know, and just that prayer for today, you know, Lord, I want to be inspired at once by humility and courage, you know, living by faith and abiding in you. That's it, in Jesus' name. Absolutely, absolutely.
Amen.
And remember that humility
Amen.
Is evident as we bow because of all the heaviness of the fruit that will have been manifested on our branch. So we want to be bowing branches laid with fruit. And one, and another a visual that I just got of that bowing fruit, and I know that it does bring humility. It represents humility. But it also, if you think about it, when the branch bows, it allows someone to reach the fruit on the branch. Because if the branch is too high, you can't get to the fruit. But when the branch bows down, you're more easily accessible to people.
And overseer, it stated that too in here, when it's something in regard to when it goes down or something, that's when we're to carry it. So it has to be brought down so we can get it and then carry it to others. And I can't find it right in the chapter, but it was speaking on what you were just speaking on.
Yeah, it says, if you look on page 161.
Page 161
it says,
at the top.
Yeah, it says, he no longer thinks. 161. It starts at the bottom of 160. It says, he no longer thinks that he cannot have a blessing and must be kept unfruitful so that he may be kept humble. He sees that the most heavily laden branch bow the lowest. Abiding in Christ, he has yielded assent to the blessed agreement between the branch and the vine, that of the fruit, all the glory will go to the husbandman, the blessed Father. Absolutely.
Yes.
Amen. So on that, we pray we will see you all this evening. Praise the Lord at the 7 o'clock fellowship. For some, it starts at 6:30. And if you, I think all of you guys are of the ordination. You know, we got some information to pass on to you. So you want to be sure to be there. It should be a wonderful time of fellowship. So, we'll see you at 415 North Laramie, Chicago, Illinois. I don't know the zip code, though. At 5.
You say there's parking on Minister Paulette?
Parking is in the back of the building. There is parking? Show me, it is parking in the back of the building.
Okay.
Yes.
Okay, thank you.
All right. Absolutely. All right. Everybody be blessed. See y'all in a little while.
Thank you.
You too.
As well.
Amen.
You as well.
God bless.